Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all without any manipulation. No con games, no asking for money, no solicitation for membership or support, just giving you some information, hopefully that will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you'd like to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do that in your own life. But that's the show, FLOT, F-L-O-T. That stands for Forward Line of Troops. I get some mail every now and then. People write to the Flatline, F-L-A-T. It's Flatline, F-L-O-T, and that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we're teaching on the show is how the Word of God can act like a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance in your soul so that you can keep the outside sources of adversity out and before they ever become the inside source of stress. I'm not telling you can't have adversity. You're going to have adversity, but I'm telling you that stress is optional because adversity is obviously what circumstances do to you, but stress is what you do to yourself. So the Christian life is a stress-free life. It's a way to live without worry, without fear, without bitterness, without jealousy, without implacability, and all these other things. It's a wonderful way to live. Thank you for listening. We now broadcast in 82 cities across America. We are now 82 cities across America. What a great honor and a great privilege it's been for me to do this the last 15 years, and hopefully we'll grow to 100 cities soon as the Lord provides, and you'll notice we do it without ever asking for money, because if God's in it, He'll pay for it. We believe that with all of our heart, so we just keep our mouth shut and do our job. The last time I was with you, we talked about the divine, and I pronounced the word for you, desideratum, desideratum. The divine desideratum, and that's a Latin term. It means what's essential or what's necessary, and I want to review just a little bit before I go forward with you. Hosea 14:9, we took that passage, and it says, whoever's wise, let him understand these things, and whoever's discerning, let him know these things. And that's the difference between knowing and understanding, I promise you. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but the wrongdoer will stumble in them. So there are three things that the wise and the discerning will learn here in this passage. He will learn the ways of the Lord are right, and he will learn the righteous, whatever that refers to, and I'll talk about that. The righteous will walk in them, and he will learn that the rebellious, or those who have negative volition, will stumble over them. So when it says whoever's wise, this is the believer's wisdom that avoids judgment and precedes the national restoration. What we must have in this country are Christians who know God and understand the God they know. Because that's the critical issue. Do you understand the God you know? Proverbs 13:10 says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of the fool shall be destroyed. So in your wisdom, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must be very careful about who you identify with, who you associate with. And then there's to the arrogant one who thinks he's smarter than God. Listen to Proverbs 3:7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from your evil. And then in Proverbs 3:35, the wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the promotion of a fool. So when the Bible says, whoever's wise, let him understand these things, what exactly is he telling us to understand? And what does it mean to be discerning? We went over all of this in the last radio show. I'm reviewing for you a little bit. Kind of like a bomber flying over the bombing run and turn around and fly over it again. What does it mean to be discerning? We are discern these things. We're to understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, Hosea 14:9 says. And what exactly are we commanded to learn? Let him learn them. Let him know them. And then what does it mean when it says, let him walk in these ways? And what does it mean when it says wrongdoers will stumble? So we went over all of this. The divine desideratum refers to God's policy, God's procedure, God's protocol plan. And if we understand that we live in a time continuum, not the eternal continuum, not yet, we live in the time continuum. There's a difference between the two. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I operate in what we call the time continuum. Those things that we see and understand. It's critical that while we're in this continuum, that we understand the God we worship. Or else we wind up doing all the right things in the wrong way. And that's why Hosea 14:9 says, "Whoever's wise, let him understand." Those key words, wise and understand, are both Hebrew words, and they mean something important. Wise is the Hebrew word chacham, and it's a descriptive adjective meaning whoever's prudent or intelligent or capable of determining, let him understand. The Hebrew word bein means to comprehend or discern or to have discernment. So if I gave you a modified, expanded translation of that passage, it would simply say, whoever's intelligent, let him comprehend the ways of the Lord. And the phrase is repeated again, whoever's discerning, let him know them. This is the individual solution to the corporate problem of this nation. Individuals who must understand the ways of the Lord. See, Hosea wrote that. He identified Assyria as the nation that was going to bring judgment on the rebellious Jews of the northern kingdom of Israel, who had become involved with worshiping Canaanite deities. And, you know, much like America today, heck, in America, everything that used to be evil is now good, and everything that used to be good is now evil. Israel did the same thing. They turned their back on their God, and they had turned to Baal worship, sacrificing to pagan gods as well, and associating with sacred prostitutes at the sanctuaries and worshiping the calf image at Samaria. But in spite of these things, the whole book of Hosea is a testimony of the fact that God still loved them and still had compassion on them. And the same with you and me. In spite of our direction towards the evil of humanism, the evil of socialism, and the sacrifice of freedom for security, God still loves this nation. In spite of our immorality, in spite of our criminality, God still loves this nation, and He loves you and me. We're in this nation. So if it's you, listen closely to what God expects from you. Hosea 14:9 again, "The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them." Benson's commentary says the ways of the Lord are both the ways which He Himself makes or takes in His moral government of the world, and then the ways of the godliness in which He prescribes for man to walk. If you take these things and put them together, the ways of the Lord, they are straight and right. And the truly righteous person will obey God. He will conform to the will of God, both in His precepts and His providences, Benson says, and shall have the comfort of doing so. Precepts means a general rule intended to regulate behavior and thought. And providences means the protective care of God. So God has something He wants you to think. He has something that He wants you to understand. And if you do that and obey that, He will protect you and take care of you. And basically it means stay out of the cosmic system. Stay out of human viewpoint thinking. As the Bible clearly says, you've got to let the mind of Christ be in you. That's the divine viewpoint thinking. Let the mind of Christ be in you, not the cosmic system. See, the devil has a lot of thoughts floating around out there, offering a lot of information in the cosmic system. But it's not the divine policy. It's not what God expects you to follow. God expects you to follow precisely correct procedure. And so the divine policy starts in your soul, and it's where all rational thought is. And that's where the battlefield is, isn't it? Rational thought and irrational emotions. We really live by what we think. I mean, our body is a temporary home of our immortal soul. The body's not saved. The soul is saved. The body's corrupted. It's contaminated. We have a sin nature. It has to be destroyed because it won't work in heaven. And we will be issued a new body for the soul throughout all eternity. But the Bible says in Mark 8:36, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and still loses his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a reference to the lake of fire. I mean, no one wants to be in the lake of fire. And Paul expressed God's divine policy like this. This is what he said. This is how God expects us to live. In Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves or your lifestyle in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I will hear about you that you're standing firm, you're not retreating, that you're in one spirit, that means empowered with the same goal, with one mind, that's the mind of Christ, striving together, that's unit integrity, for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponent, not full of fear. So, Billy Graham said it this way, the Bible teaches that the Christian life is one of constant growth. When we're born again, we're born into the family, and it's God's purpose that we grow up, we become fully mature individuals. And it would be against the laws of God and against nature if we remained baby Christians all of our life. That's why 2 Peter 3:18 says we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this requires some effort. It not just ritual without reality. I mean, I know you go to church. That's wonderful. But is there reality to what you do? A lot of people just go through the motion. They go on Sunday morning. They do the communion. They do the Eucharist. They put some money in the offering plate to sing a few songs, listen to a little sermon, and head off to the restaurant and think about other stuff. Ritual without reality is meaningless. That church is the classroom for spiritual growth. And I mean, how can you worship God if you don't understand the gods you worship? I keep harping on this. For example, I told you last week, and I'll remind you of this again, if I told you God was outside your front door, would you want to go outside and meet him? And many of you said, absolutely, sure, I want to go outside and meet God. However, the Bible says in Exodus 33:20, and God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live. So if you walked out the door to see God, you'd die. So, well, I'm not in a hurry to see God now, right? The true glory and the true brilliance of God would be too much for the human body to survive. God's policy for me and you in the time continuum is for us to grow spiritually by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and for us to learn the mind of Christ and thus represent him to those that we encounter. And that's how we become divinely appointed influencers in the angelic conflict. That mission is not easy because there's satanic opposition, and you found that out already. Because we have this divine mandate to arm ourselves with a uniform of grace assets. God gave us a uniform. God gave us assets. It's all found in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That uniform is described in detail in Ephesians 6:11-17, where we have a mandate from God, the imperative mood of put on, this is an order, put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so you'll be able to resist on the evil day. That's the day you're attacked. And having done everything, you will continue to stand. So stand firm, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, pick up the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I could spend a long time on this. I'm not. I'm just read through it. But we are mandated to put on this armor, this metaphorical armor that God has given to us is in the spiritual life. And Paul in jail could see these Roman soldiers and see how they're dressed, and he use that as an analogy, like we're using the flot line as an analogy. We are to arm ourselves and be prepared for battle because we are in a battle, not political battle, but spiritual battle called the angelic conflict. So, we cannot have our own righteousness. That's the first thing. In Philippians 1:9, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. We need instruction in righteousness, the Bible says. We must have instructions in righteousness. Listen to 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's the word again, righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. There is a way God wants you to live. There's a lifestyle God wants you to adhere to. And that is the lifestyle of righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. So obviously, I mean, it would help if we knew what righteousness is and how we obtain it. Every one of us, each one of us believers, we are given God's very own righteousness the minute we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The minute we get that righteousness at the point of salvation, that gives us capacity for blessing while we're still on this earth, and so we can grow spiritually. That relative righteousness imputed righteousness that he gives to us gives us the capacity for the lesser blessings in life that we'll experience, such as our daily needs, logistical grace, every day. The lesser blessings of logistical grace, the things that we need every day, food, water, clothing, shelter, Matthew 6, are motivation for us to keep on growing in the spiritual life. That's what God has planned for us. You see, at salvation, the day you got saved, remember back then? Do you remember when that was? I remember. Mine was August the 17th, 1967. Do you remember the day you believed in Christ as your Savior? At salvation, God the Holy Spirit entered us into union with Christ, and we now share His righteousness. This is our wall of fire, our protection. That's what it is. His righteousness is given to us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. It was a trade-out deal. On the cross, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, took our sin. And when we come to the cross and believe in him, he gives us his righteousness. That's our wall of fire. That's our protection. The lesser blessings and the divine protection carry us during the time between we get saved and when we go to heaven. And we have to learn the Word of God. We have to learn how to execute the Word of God. We have to learn how to live in righteousness. If we go back to the passage that we started with, all the way back again to Hosea 1:14, verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. I realize I'm a bit technical. I know I'm talking in terms that are kind of technical. But it's essential that you understand it and you come to learn this. All of us are given God's righteousness at salvation as a capacity for us to be blessed while we're still here on this earth. And we are to grow spiritually while we're here so that we can have blessings in life. It's called logistical grace blessings. And the lesser blessings of logistical grace, food, shelter, and clothing, motivate us to keep going in the spiritual life till we reach spiritual maturity. So, if we're going to be blessed with greater blessings in our post-salvation experience, we must have this righteousness which comes from the spiritual life. This sort of righteousness that I'm talking about is not the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's our spiritual capacity righteousness. It's the righteousness you manufacture under the filling of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Word of God. Spiritual capacity righteousness is what gets you rewarded in heaven. Spiritual capacity righteousness is what makes the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's attained at the filling of the Holy Spirit plus the Word of God you've learned, metabolized, and applied into your life, like those problem-solving devices of the flatline of your soul. Have you learned them yet? Do you know what they are? The 10 unique problem-solving devices, rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, biblical orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. Do you know what those mean? Have you learned that? We do have a book on that. It's called Christian Problem Solving. We'd be glad to send you free of charge if you'll write to us and let us know. Just go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. And we'll probably go back through these one at a time, but it takes a while to understand each one of these. But rebound is critical, and that's how you deal with sin, how you get rid of sin and you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is critical because the Bible mandates you do it, or else you're going to be under control of the flesh and carnal. And the Bible mandates that we operate by faith using the faith rest drill. So these things are critical. We have to learn them in our spiritual life. You see, when we got saved, God the Holy Spirit entered us into union with Christ. We share His righteousness, yes. And that's our wall of fire. That's our protection. And then the lesser blessings and the divine protection carry us during the time between we get saved and when we go to heaven, when we start learning doctrine, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, putting on the armor of God, standing against the strategy of the devil. I mean, we're in a war. You've entered into a war. And the war is for your thoughts. The war is to control what you think. Because the inside of you is your soul. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his soul, so he is. And so keep this in mind. It's to make you fearful. It's to contaminate you with fear. It's to manipulate you with fear. This is what Satan's all about. To get you distracted with politics. How's that? Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get distracted. If we're going to be blessed with the greater blessings in our post-salvation experience, we've got to have this righteousness which comes from our spiritual life. And this righteousness can be called spiritual capacity righteousness. Again, it comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus the Word of God that you've learned and applied and glorified God. When you receive the greater blessings of spiritual maturity, it demands that we have the capacity to appreciate and enjoy these blessings. So coming to our senses righteously is a function of the three spiritual skills in our life. Relative righteousness. All of our righteousness is like a filthy rag, the Bible says. A lot of people have relative righteousness. They think God is impressed because they don't smoke. They think God is impressed because they don't drink. They think God is impressed because they don't use bad words. They think God is impressed because they don't fool around and cheat. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in His sight. The Hebrew word for filthy rag is not one that I would say over the radio, but it's not nice. And I can make a comparison to several things, but think about going to a mechanic shop and finding an old greasy rag on the floor that he wipes his hand on and changes oils with, and the rag is oily and dirty with sawdust and grease. That's the best you can manufacture. That's the best you can do. And it's a filthy rag in God's sight. That's how much further His righteousness is above our righteousness. And then we get imputed divine righteousness. Romans 3:22, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all of those who believe. There's no distinction of persons. So the minute you believe in Christ, you're given His righteousness. And that's not a filthy rag. He's the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, that took away the sin of the world. So what does it mean? Follow precisely correct procedure. It means that first of all, a right thing's got to be done in a right way. And simply put, there's a right way to worship and there's a wrong way to worship. Sincerity is not virtue. I mean, you can be sincere and still be sincerely wrong. You understand that, don't you? Yes. Sincerity is not virtue. Salvation, getting saved, is the first act that must be done in a precisely correct procedure, and it's faith alone in Christ alone. Being saved is not you being good. It's not you being moral. It's not you being a good citizen, treating your fellow man fairly. It is you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, your salvation cannot be earned. It's not deserved. It's a free grace gift from compliments of God. God's love provided through the sacrifice of his own son, Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the spiritual life requires precisely correct procedure. That means that we are mandated to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are mandated to grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18 and Ephesians 5:18. These are not requests. These are orders. These are commands. Be filled with the Spirit. The only way you can be filled with the Spirit is to rebound your sin. When you know you've sinned, go to God and admit it and confess it, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. And you will be filled with the Holy Spirit when you do that. You sin again, you'll quench the Spirit. You'll grieve the Spirit. Go back and confess the next sin. And you're saying, well, I'm going to be confessing sin all day long, probably, till you get right, probably till you learn what's going on. So you have to follow precisely correct procedure and then grow spiritually under a well-qualified pastor, I hope. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. You can't grow if you're not hearing, and you can't hear if you're not attending. I mean, you got to find a source. Where can I grow? Who can I listen to? It's available everywhere if you want it. If you don't know, contact me. I'll tell you how to get it. How to get information right there in your home that you can listen to at your coffee table with your Bible and notebook and grow spiritually if there's not a local church in your area. So thank you for listening. Thank you for hanging in here with me today as I went through this detailed material. Please come back next Sunday, same time, same place. We'll talk about how to tap into the power of God. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline, wherever you might be today, out of the 67 cities we're broadcasting in, from Hawaii to Alaska to Puerto Rico, all across the U.S. Thank you for being here. It's a great honor for me, the host of the Flatline, Rick Hughes, to bring you this information. Today, I want to remind you of several things before we jump into the subject I've chosen to speak to you about. Let me remind you that these radio broadcasts are heard every Sunday morning, same time, same place, and we're renewing contracts now. And hopefully we'll be able to add some additional cities in the very near future. We'd like to be broadcasting in eventually 100 cities across this great nation, if possible. We also have all of these shows available on our podcast venue through Spotify or Apple iPod or any of your podcast venues that you listen to. You can go there and type in The Flatline, F-L-O-T. Search for that, and then you can listen to the Flatline shows wherever you might be on podcast. And you can also get the transcriptions with the radio shows as well. And we do offer those transcripts of the radio show. So if you hear something you'd like to study further, let us know, and we'll send you the transcription of the show. We have books that we've printed that are available, always free of charge. Everything we do is free of charge. You'll never hear us asking for any money, because we know if God's in it, he'll pay for it, so we don't have to run around trying to peddle up money. So these books are available, from Life's Toughest Years, about being a teenager, A Divine Pardon for Those That Are Incarcerated, Understanding Your Soul, Practicing Your Christianity, Christian Problem-Solving Workbook that deals with the 10 problem-solving devices. So you can order all of these things online freely through rickhughesministries.org. RickHughesMinistries.org. So please come check us out. Go to the website and drop us a note. Let us hear from you. If the show means something to you, if you enjoy listening and you'd like for us to stay on in your area, drop us a note so we'll know when it's time to come to renew the contract so that at least somebody's listening in your city, because we don't have any magical way of understanding who's listening. We depend on you and for you to let us know if the show means something to you. All right, it's the Flotline, FLOT, Forward Line of Troops, dealing with a military analogy about learning God's 10 problem-solving devices and using them in your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. We cannot prevent stress, adversity, but we can prevent stress, because adversity is what those circumstances do to you, and stress is what you will do to yourself. So it's inevitable we're going to have adversity, but not stress, using those 10 problem-solving devices. That's why the Christian life is such a unique life, because you don't ever have to worry, you don't ever have to be afraid, you don't ever have to hold any bitterness and animosity or grudge towards anyone. You can live the most wonderful, stress-free, guilt-free life in the world, and that's the Christian life. Today, I'd like to talk to you about a message that I call the Divine Desideratum. The Divine Desideratum. That's a Latin word, D-E-S-I-D-E-R-A-T-U-M, Desideratum. That's a Latin noun which means the divine design or what is essential or what is necessary. This deals with the Christian life, the Divine Desideratum. Listen as I read to you Hosea 14, verse 9. Very interesting verse, right towards the end of the book of Hosea. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Two key words. Whoever's wise, let him understand. There's a key word, these things. And whoever is discerning, key word, discerning, let him know these things. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but wrongdoers will stumble in them. Three things the wise and the discerning will learn from this passage. The ways of the Lord are always right or correct, and the righteous, whatever those are, the righteous will walk in them, and the rebellious, those with negative volition, will stumble over them, which means to self-destruct. So, whoever's wise, let him understand these things I'm about to bring to you. Whoever's discerning, let him know them. That means to have insight, to have capability of seeing through the fog. And the righteous will walk in them. Who are the righteous? We're going to talk about that. What does it mean to be a righteous person? And what does it refer to when it says whoever is wise? And you might remember the believer's wisdom. If you have wisdom in your soul, if we have enough believers in this country that have some wisdom that can avoid judgment in this nation, that's what it takes to precede a national restoration to bring us back to where we need to be, which is a client nation glorifying God, exalting and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Proverbs 13:10, talking about whoever is wise, listen carefully, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of a fool will be destroyed. I would be very careful who I identified myself with, especially if I was a politician. If you identify with a stupid, foolish politician, then this verse says you'll be destroyed. And this is always something that you can see happening in history, looking at people that identified with foolish politicians and how it destroyed their lives. But it doesn't have to be a politician. It can be a friend. A foolish friend, a fool. What is a fool? Well, Proverbs 3:7, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And in Proverbs 3:35, the wise will inherit glory, but shame will be the promotion of a fool. The fool is the one with negative volition who thinks he's wiser than God, who thinks he's smarter than God, who thinks he knows what's best for everybody. And that's what politicians have a tendency to do. They think they're right and the rest of the world is wrong, and they can tell you how you should live your life. So what are the things he's trying to tell us here in Hosea 14:9? Whoever's wise, let him understand these things. What's that mean? And what does it mean, whoever's discerning? And what does it mean when it says we are commanded to learn these things and we are commanded to walk in these things? What's all that referring to? And that is, obviously, as I'm calling you, the divine desideratum. This is what God would have for you to understand. And what does it actually mean when it says wrongdoers will stumble in them? It means they can't handle them. So these things refers to God's policy and God's procedure. See, we live in what's called the time continuum. And we take our orders from the eternal side of the continuum. It's going on. You can't see it. You will eventually one day when you die, you'll switch sides. You'll move from the time continuum into the eternal continuum. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's quite a move, I can assure you. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things will be passed away. But if you're an unbeliever, it's not a very good thing because you'll be condemned to the lake of fire. So we live in the time continuum. We're alive. We're here on this earth. We're taking our orders from the eternal continuum, which means it coming straight from God through His Word, written by the apostles, the prophets, and various people that helped put together the Scriptures. So to make this clear, there is a difference between the time continuum and the eternal continuum. Let me show you the difference in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's the time continuum, but at the things which are not seen, that's the eternal continuum. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you get the difference? You see it there? Things that are seen, things that are not seen. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I currently operate in the time continuum. And in this continuum, there is a divine desideratum for us. We have to understand what God's protocol plan boils down to. We have to understand what it means by following His policy and understanding His procedure. It's critical that you and I understand the God we worship, or else we wind up doing right things, but essentially, we do them in the wrong way. So according again to Hosea 14:9, whoever's wise, let him understand these things. Two key words, whoever's wise, whoever is wise, and whoever will understand. Both are Hebrew words. And here are the meanings and the translations. The word wise is the Hebrew word kakam. Kakam. And it's a descriptive adjective meaning whoever's skillful, whoever's prudent, whoever's intelligent, whoever is capable of determining. And then we have the word understand, the Hebrew word bein, and it means to comprehend or discern or to have discernment. So here's what Hosea wrote. Whoever is intelligent, let him comprehend the ways of the Lord. And then it's repeated. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. This is the individual solution to the corporate problem of a nation such as the United States of America. Hosea, the prophet, identified Assyria as the coming judgment on the rebellious Jews of the northern kingdom of Israel. They had become involved with worshiping Canaanite deities. And much like America today, Israel turned her back on God. She had turned to Baal worship and sacrifice to pagan gods, as well as associating with the sacred prostitutes at the sanctuaries, and began to worship calf images at Samaria. In spite of those sins, as the book of Hosea illustrated, God still had compassion on them and God still loved them. And in spite of our direction towards the evil of humanism, the evil of socialism, and the sacrifice of freedom for some sort of security, God still loves this client nation called the United States of America. In spite of our immorality, in spite of our criminality, God still loves us. But who is wise and who is discerning in this land? If you'll listen closely to what God expects from you, you'll come to understand this. Because, as Hosea 14:9 said, the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. There's a commentary called Benson, and Benson makes a comment on these things. He says this. Let me see if I can fold this piece of paper over so it doesn't get stuck. There you go. The ways of the Lord are both the ways which He Himself takes, that's God, in His moral government of the world, and the ways of godliness which He prescribes to man to follow. So these two things taken together, the ways of God, how he governs, and the ways of man, what he's expected to follow, they are to be right or straight. So the truly righteous person will conform to the will of God both in his precepts, according to Benson, and in his providences, and shall have the comfort of so doing. And they shall well understand the mind of God, both in his word and in his works, and they shall be reconciled to both and shall accommodate themselves to God's intention in both. So the righteous shall walk in those ways towards their great end and shall not come short of it. End of quote from Benson Commentary. So what's he talking about, the precepts and the providences of God? Well, precepts means a general rule intended to regulate the behavior and thought of an individual. And the providences are the meaning of the protective care of God. So these two concepts, when you put them together, it means this is what God expects from you. He expects you to understand his divine policy, and he expects you to follow precisely correct procedure. So let's start with his divine policy. Let's start there. It starts in your soul, inside of you. Remember, you have a soul, the invisible, immortal part of you. And that soul has mentality, it has volition, it has consciousness, it has self-consciousness. That's your soul. And when your body gives up and goes away and dies, your soul and your spirit, if you're born again, you have an alive human spirit, it's going to go to heaven. And your body's going to go to the grave, and you're going to get a new body, a resurrection body. So the soul is the battlefield inside of you. It's the battlefield of rational thought versus irrational emotions. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must live by what you think, not by what you feel. Because the body is the temporary home of the immortal soul, and it's only the soul that is saved for eternal life, not the body. The body has to be destroyed because it's got a sin-infused body. You have the Adam's original sin infecting your human body, and it's not going to operate in eternity. So that we have to get rid of that and get a new body, a body like Christ. The body of corruption, the body we live in now, is contaminated. That's got to be destroyed and the new body issued. Why? To house your soul throughout eternity. Then you know what this means to you? Think about this now. You're going to carry your thoughts with you into eternity. Those things that you learn now that are stored in the consciousness of your soul, you will take into eternity with you. And you will learn so much more once you get there. I assure you of that. Mark has something to say about the soul in Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's talking about being saved. I mean, what good does it do you if you're a multi-zillion billionaire and you die and go to the lake of fire? And what would you give in exchange to keep from going there? Everything. The Apostle Paul expressed God's divine policy about these things, about you, how you're to live your life in the body of corruption, and how you should do it. What's the divine policy of God for you and for me today? Listen to Philippians 1:27 and 28. Here it is. Only conduct yourself, that's our lifestyle, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, so that whether I come and see you or if I remain absent, at least I'll hear about you, that you are standing firm. That means you're not retreating. You're in one spirit, that means you're empowered by the same goal, with one mind, that's the mind of Christ, not human viewpoint thinking, but divine viewpoint thinking. Striving together, that's unit integrity, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, believers standing together. Why? For the faith of the gospel, and in no way being alarmed by your opponents, and that's our enemy, a.k.a. the devil. So again, I read it. Listen, this is God's express policy for us. This is his divine policy and how we're to live our life. Conduct our lifestyle in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I remain absent, I will hear about you and that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel and in no way alarmed by your opponent. If you're listening to me today, this is the same viewpoint you should have and I should have. We should stand shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, with unit integrity. You and I should be on the same page, not retreating, not being afraid, and being empowered by the same goal, which is to glorify Jesus Christ and to represent Him to those in our community. So God's policy demands that we live a certain lifestyle. That's His divine policy. And that comes from this passage that we're studying in Hosea 14. There's a divine policy that we're to live by. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, once said this: the Bible teaches that the Christian life is one of constant growth. When you were born again, you were born into God's family. And it is God's purpose that you grow into a full stature and become mature in Christ. It would be against the laws of God and against nature if you were to remain a baby and thus become stunted in your growth. So in 2 Peter 3:18, Billy Graham quotes, the Bible says we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That implies steady development, constant enlargement, increasing wisdom. And that's what this show is about, to open a door so you can see this, to give you a breath of fresh air as opposed to traditional Christianity that's a lot of ritual with no reality to it. God's policy is for you and me to grow up. We do that in a local church under the authority of a well-qualified pastor. And I can't tell you how many people write to me and say, I wish I knew where one of those was. Well, it may be true there's not a well-qualified pastor in your community, but they are available. I have a lot of friends that are great, wonderful men of God that have been in their pulpit for years teaching the Bible, and everything they teach is offered free of charge. And you can access it in this instant age of communication through the internet or through books, DVDs, MP3s, if you want it. You can take a cup of coffee and your Bible and a notebook and sit at your kitchen table and study God's Word every day until God reveals to you where there is that sort of church in your community. Or sometimes I have actually known people that picked up and moved to where there is good, qualified, face-to-face Bible teaching. And it's been well worth it. They made that move on purpose so that their children and their spouse could get good, solid, sound Bible teaching. So this growth that Dr. Graham talked about, the growth that's being expressed in Hosea 14, being wise, is going to require some effort, not just ritual without reality. And that means the local church is a classroom for spiritual growth. But listen to a simple question. How can you worship God if you don't understand Him? Can I ask you that again? Listen. How can you worship God if you don't understand Him? See, that's what he said. I'm looking for those who know me and understand me in Jeremiah 9. It's there. For example, let me just give you a little small test just for a minute about understanding God. If I told you that God was outside your front door right now, that he's standing outside your front door, would you rush out to meet him? If I said, you might not believe this, but God is out on your porch, he's out on your front doorstep, would you throw everything down and go run to meet God? Listen to what the Bible says. Exodus 33:20. And God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. What? No man can see me and live. Let me shut the door. You might not be in such a hurry to meet God face to face if you understood that verse, because the true glory and the brilliance and the holiness of God would be so much that we would not be able to survive it in this human body. So that may show you right there, you might not quite understand the God you know. So God's policy is for us, those of us that are in the time continuum, to grow spiritually by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit and for us to assume the mind of Christ so that we can represent Him to those that we encounter along the way. Thus, what we do is we become divinely appointed influencers within the angelic conflict. And that mission is not going to be easy. I challenge you about that. It will not be easy due to satanic opposition. Because of this, listen, we have a divine mandate in the Scripture to arm ourselves with the uniform of grace, the grace assets found in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And our uniform is described in detail in Ephesians 6, 11 through 17. It starts off with the word "put on," the aorist middle imperative, and that is a commandment from God. The aorist tense is a constantive aorist, and never is a time you're not to put it on. Put on the full armor of God. You're required to do this. You're mandated to do this. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the strategy of the devil. For our struggle, Ephesians 6:12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers and against the forces of darkness and against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, or because of this, take up the full armor of God, so that, or for this purpose, you'll be able to resist him on the evil day, and having done everything, keep standing firm. Stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, taking up the shield of faith with which you shall be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wow. Wow. Philippians 1:9, "Not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God." Wow. We need instructions in righteousness, and we're going to see that here shortly. But go back to this Ephesians passage again before we wrap it up today. Put on the full armor of God. God has made it available to you. These are your invisible divine assets known as God's problem-solving devices. This is the flat line in your soul. So you can stand against the strategy of the devil. Satan has a strategy against you. He has a dossier on you. He knows what you're like. He knows your weaknesses and your strengths. And don't expect him to attack you at your area of strength. He will attack you at your area of weakness. "For we don't struggle against flesh and blood," Paul wrote, "but we struggle against rulers and powers, spiritual forces of darkness." These are all angelic demons. "Because of this, take up the full armor of God, every piece of it." Don't leave anything off. "And so you can resist him on the day that you're attacked. Put on the belt of truth." That's the Bible doctrine in your soul, learning the Word of God. "Having on the breastplate of righteousness," that's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you at salvation, as well as the righteousness that you manufacture as a mature believer. "Having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace," that means you have to know the gospel and understand it. In addition to all this, standing behind the shield of faith, faith rest drill, and take the helmet of salvation, that's eternal security, and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is alive and powerful. There you are. I mean, I could teach you this for a long time. I won't. There are a lot of pastors that have done it, and you can get those studies. But this is how we resist. This is how we stand against him. This is God's policy for us in the devil's world. Please listen to what I'm telling you. That you be wise, be discerning, understand these things. Because there's a lot going on that you may not understand what's happening today. And we are counting on you to be a well-qualified believer. We're counting on you to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're counting on you to be an invisible hero in the angelic conflict. So I thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. And my prayer is you'll come back next week, same time, same station. Pray for us as we continue to present this study. And hopefully, if you need more information, let us know. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.